Good morning. Welcome, everyone. We're happy to have you with us. We're happy to have visitors with us. I want to thank Brother Yao Sichao for his prayer this morning. It is the first time that we have heard him pray in our church in his language, the Mien language. And he has many times helped serve the Lord's table, but has not before led a prayer, and I think he was concerned that we would not be able to understand the language, and I assured him that that's true, but God can. And so we it's beautiful to hear our brother pray. There's an old saying that you have heard that you always have to give up something you want for something you want more. If there is anything in life that you want that is valuable, then you have to be prepared to give up something for it. That is an axiomatic truth that applies in life in many different areas, but especially when it comes to our salvation. That is a principle that lies in the very foundation of the Scriptures. And going all the way back to the beginning, we find that God has, from the very beginning, demanded that man bring sacrifices to God. And in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, one of the stories that we learn as children is the story of Cain and Abel. And we began to see men bringing sacrifices to God. And we might not fully understand those when we read for the first time that Cain and Abel brought those sacrifices. We later read in the book of Hebrews that God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel. By faith, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother. But as we continue to read through the Bible, we find instance after instance of sacrifice. And we began to realize how important this was in the plan of God for our salvation and for our redemption. We find Abraham and Isaac bringing sacrifices to God. But then when we come to the law of Moses in the book of Exodus, it even more brought to a place of prominence in the lives of the Israelites. And even there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24, we read him giving a description there about the altar that they would bring their sacrifices and offer them to God in wherever they would be. They would build an altar, they would construct an altar, and they would bring their sacrifices to God. They were given instruction how to build the tabernacle as a center of worship that in the original was portable and then later was given a permanent dwelling in the city of Jerusalem under Solomon in the building of the temple. But perhaps in no better place do we find in the Bible than the book of Leviticus just how detailed and how important these sacrifices were to God and to the people of God. And I'd like for us this morning to look into the book of Leviticus here for just a few moments and think about the lesson of sacrifice and why it was necessary and why God gave these sacrifices as he did to the people of Israel. We're told in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures may have hope. And we would understand from that there was indeed a purpose behind these sacrifices and one that is of benefit to us and that we need to learn from why those sacrifices were given as they were here in the Old Testament. We have a tendency, I believe, as we read through the Bible, to come into the book of Leviticus and we began to think, well, this doesn't really it doesn't seem to be very significant, and so we have a tendency to kind of skim through that and not really pay very careful attention to what is being said here in these chapters of the Bible. But the reason that these sacrifices are important is spent in the book of Hebrews. The writer there says a great deal about the importance of those sacrifices. And he speaks about in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, and he says that Christ came as a priest, and there were the priests of the law, who he says they serve as a shadow and copy of the heavenly things. A shadow and copy of the heavenly things. So there was a significance behind these sacrifices that carries over and helps us to see into the true meaning of salvation in some ways. And he says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9 that the tabernacle and the temple were symbolic for the present time in which were offered gifts and sacrifices. In Hebrews 10 and verse 1, he said, the law having a shadow of good things to come. So the Hebrew writer there is helping us to understand that these institutions of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the Levitical priests, the tabernacle, and so forth, the sacrifices, they were shadows of the reality, the representations of the reality that we find in Jesus Christ. And the argument that he is making there is that the reality is heaven itself. That when we look into those things of the Old Testament, we're seeing a glimpse into the way of heaven itself before God. And so the result of that is that we can see that these sacrifices did serve and they had an important place for us to learn certain lessons from it. And the people that lived under the old law, they were designed so that they would learn certain lessons as they offered these sacrifices to God. So I want to think about some of those lessons this morning and have you think about them with me. And the first thing that I think that was to be learned out of these sacrifices was that when someone commits sin, that something has to die as a result of that. That sin means something has got to die as a result of that. And that is essentially the whole concept of the sacrifices that were taught there under the Old Testament in the law of Moses. And why is that? Why is it that something had to die when someone sinned under the law of Moses? Well, we find that perhaps one of the answers of that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And we understand that, I think, that principle. But have we ever wondered why the wages of sin is death? Now, I would suggest that the reason is because that when we commit sin, we become separated from God. And that God is the source of life. So when we become separated from God, we become separated from life. And therefore, we enter into death. So in order for that to be corrected, in order for that to be fixed, something had to die as a result of that. We find that, for example, Jesus, in John 11, verse 25, speaking of, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And in John 1 and verse 4, as Bruce alluded earlier this morning, or Matt made reference of that in his remarks there before the Lord's Supper this morning. And he said that in John 1 and verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, speaking of Jesus then, Jesus is the source of life. So if we, in order to have life, we must be connected with God. in the true sense, and to be separated, that the result of that would be death. And that is the reason, I believe, why something had to die because of sin there in these sacrifices. Now, what we find then is that, as it says here in Leviticus chapter 1 in verse 4 and 5, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. In other words, when the person would bring the animal sacrifice, they would put their hand on the head of the animal before it was killed, and this would be accepted for that person. Meaning that God was willing to allow for a substitute, basically, that would make us be reconciled back to be restored back into the fellowship with God. And so God was instructing the people of Israel that when you sin, you bring these sacrifices to me, and when you offer them in the proper manner as instructed, I will accept this, and it will make atonement, and things will be okay between you and me. God was willing to accept this, in other words. And so different provisions for this, many different provisions, as a matter of fact, are made under the law of Moses for various different circumstances where people might commit sin. And it says in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. Well, it goes on to give many examples of that for different individuals, different types of situations where this might occur. But in every case, they were given the instruction that here's what you need to do. You bring this sacrifice. And many times it was similar that the person would put their hand on the head of the animal and then kill the animal. Now, I understand from this, is my understanding, that the person themselves who brought the sacrifice would be standing there and put his own hand on the head of the animal and then himself kill the animal with the knife. In other words, taking the knife and cutting its throat, and the animal had to be bled out right there. And then the blood would be taken by the priest and sprinkled in different ways. Well, what must that have been like to be living under that? And what were those people learning from that? What were they supposed to learn from that? That is the question. I think that obviously a person would understand from this that, well, I have committed a sin, and the only way I'm going to be forgiven of this is to go through this process that God has instructed us. So I'm going to bring one of my animals, and sometimes that might be a bull or a goat or a lamb. And I'm going to stand there with my hand on the head of the animal and kill that animal and see this animal die because of my sin. This animal has not done anything. This animal is innocent. And in order for my sin to be atoned for with God, this is what I must do. And I believe this must have had a powerful effect and impact upon those people. It was very graphic. It was a very visceral type of experience to go through that. Some of you here, I think, are maybe deer hunters. I know Willie is a deer hunter, and some of you other have probably gone hunting and seen animals die. And sometimes when you're out hunting, you will shoot the animal, but then when you get to the animal is not yet dead. and you have to actually put the animal to death there as you watch it die. And that's an uncomfortable thing. You know, I have witnessed that, and I have seen animals going through the slaughterhouse, and I do not like seeing that. I do not like seeing an animal die in front of my very eyes. And for an Israelite to go through this and to bring one of their own animals and to stand there and put his hand on the head of the animal, representing the fact that I have sinned and now you are going to have to die, and then take the knife and watch that animal die in front of you and see it being bled out. It was an experience that had to have a deep effect on the person to make them reflect upon the fact, this animal did not do anything. I am the one that committed this sin. And now the animal is dying as a substitute for me. So why did God do that? Why do you think God did that and used that as a way for the people of Israel to have a better understanding of what their sin had caused and created between them and God? Well, we come to the come over to here to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. And we're familiar with this passage as it has reference to Jesus, who was, of course, the ultimate sacrifice that had to be given on our behalf. And it says there in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We see then that God led up to the purpose of the Messiah giving a sacrifice for all of our sins as a perfect sacrifice. And we understand that Christ died on the cross because of our sins, but I don't know that it has the impact upon us that it had upon those Israelite people. After they had seen this and experienced this in their own lives, seeing the animal put to death in their place, then to think about the fact that the Messiah would die for us, it had to affect them. I mean, they had to think of that in a very sober way as they thought about the animal sacrifices that had been made by the people. So for people who take our faith seriously and sincerely strive to keep the commandments of God, and as Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we're really serious about serving God, we need to make sure that we don't ever lose sight that God died for our sins and what that really meant. I can't help but think, what does God think sometimes when he looks out upon the religious world today and he sees all the entertainment that is sometimes being put in the place of worship, of coming together to thank God for what he has done for us, and to see some of the things that are happening out in the religious world today. I believe one of the reasons God set up the system he did is so that whenever we think of Christ, we think of him look what Jesus has done for my sins, for me. Look what He has done for me. And when we think about the cross, think about Jesus up there on the cross and you looking down upon Him and putting your hand on His head, that He is dying because of our sins. Another thing that I think we ought to think about when we think about the priests there of the Old Testament is how they would officiate over these sacrifices, and they are told in the law of Moses the linen garments that they were to wear. And the high priest, having a beautiful robe that was constructed for him, and for them to come out in the morning freshly arrayed in these beautiful garments of white and other linen and blue garments, and then to be assisting as the sacrifices, and all of this blood was being shed, these priests had to be covered with blood by the end of the day. With all those sacrifices that were being offered with them, because it's talking about how they would then take that blood and sprinkle it and put their finger in and dip it and put it on the horns of the altar. And it was a messy thing. It was a messy thing. If any of you have been seen pigs being slaughtered or animals being slaughtered and being bled out, you know how messy that can be. Well, this covenant involved the shedding of blood. It was a very common thing to impress upon the people, I believe, the horribleness of sin. And that when someone sins, something has to die in order for that to be atoned for. But I think another lesson that stands out as we think about the law of Moses here is how impressive that makes the blood of Jesus, how powerful the blood of Jesus is when we think of, in comparison with that, those sacrifices. All of those sacrifices that were made under the law of Moses, and there were thousands of them that were made daily, sacrifices in the temple for the people. Morning and evening there were sacrifices. And if we try to do the math of how many of those sacrifices for 1400 years from the time of Moses up until the destruction of the temple, for 1400 years, sacrifices like this being offered daily in the temple. If you take one a day for 1400 years, that would be 511,000 animals that had to be killed. When the children of Israel came out of Egyptian captivity, we're told that there were 2 to 3 million people. And when you start multiplying the number of sacrifices for all of the people, it's just staggering. And when Solomon built the temple and dedicated the temple in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it said that they dedicated, there were 22,000 oxen that day, 120,000 sheep that were killed as sacrifices at the dedication of the temple. And you think about a cow, 10 to 15 gallons of blood for each one. So we see that all of those sacrifices that were given throughout the law of Moses, and yet in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4, it says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Cannot take away sin. In the ultimate sense, that all of those sacrifices that were given, It did not fully remove those sins. There was a remembrance made of those sins. Now, we sometimes hear the statement made, though, that there was no forgiveness under the Old Testament. That's not true. That's not true, because here in the book of Leviticus, it very plainly states that once these sacrifices are offered, the person will be forgiven. It will be forgiven him. Now, I believe all of that is contingent upon the sacrifice of Jesus that later had to be offered. But there was forgiveness at the time for those worshipers when they would bring their sacrifices. And it was accepted for them. What we also find is that there's an incentive in this for us to take seriously the importance of holding firmly to Jesus and His sacrifice and not committing sin in our lives. Because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, he said, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people." So when you think about those sacrifices in the Old Testament, to me it's a powerful statement of the power of the blood of Jesus, that sacrifice Jesus offered was one time for all time. Here were these thousands and thousands of sacrifices being offered. And Jesus came in with one sacrifice. There's no need for any further sacrifices to be made because his sacrifice is sufficient and perfect in all ways with God. But another thing that we have to be impressed as we think about those sacrifices is that they were very detailed, very specific. And we can just see that here in the book of Leviticus, that God gave them very specific instructions that had to be followed in order for this atonement to be received by the worshiper here. In Leviticus 4 and verse 4, notice what he says. He says, "He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Well, it goes on down through verse 13. Very, very detailed, very specific instructions how these sacrifices had to be carried out. God clearly stated, "I want you to be there. I want you to put your hand on the animal. And I want you to take the knife and kill the animal and give the blood to the priest." And then he has his instructions as to what he is to do. There were different types of sacrifices. There were peace offerings. There were goodwill offerings. There were thank offerings. There were burnt offerings. There were sin offerings. Many different forms. But it was conditioned on their obedience to these instructions that God gave. Out of their faith in God, they were given instructions how they were to bring the sacrifices. And in order for them to receive that atonement, that was how they had to follow those instructions in very great detail. They had to do it the way God said for them to do it. Otherwise, it was of no effect upon them. And in Leviticus chapter 22, another thing that God instructed them, He said, now when you bring these sacrifices, do not bring any that are lame, or that are blind, or that have any other blemish in them. You bring the best ones that you have. That's the only ones that I will accept. So if you were a farmer or a rancher and those were your animals, that was costly to go out to your herd and to select one of the best animal that you had in your flock and take that animal and slay it before the Lord for the atonement of sin. It was very costly. And it was very detailed and it was very specific. It wasn't just enough, though, for them to follow all those rules, because God made it very clear, your heart has to be right. Your heart has to be right before me in order for this to be acceptable. And that was one of the things that the minor prophets often spoke out against the people of Israel. That unless your heart is right when you bring these sacrifices, God detests these. He doesn't accept these sacrifices that you bring when your heart is not in this with God. Well, we find that in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, two of the priests, they brought sacrifices before the Lord that were foreign, that were strange sacrifices. And they were made out as an example. They died. They were struck by the Lord, and they died there at the altar. You'll recall that it says there in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. We don't probably know all of the reasons behind it or all what was involved in that fire that they offered, what was wrong with it. But obviously God did not accept it, and He made an example out of them, and they died immediately because of it. Well, how does that apply to us? How does all of that apply to us? Well, I don't believe God changes. That God has changed that type of holy requirement that He has. That when He gives an instruction to us as His people, and forgiveness of our sins is based upon that sacrifice that is being offered. How do we have the right to disregard that and change it in some way? Whatever God says to us, that's His word. And we have no right to change it and substitute something else in place about it, whether it be what He says about the family or the marriage relationship or about godly character. God, when He speaks, He must be listened to. We must listen to God. We must not change His word. We must not alter it and think that it will somehow still be acceptable to God to offer Him something that is completely different than what He has instructed us to give. So we are told in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So obedience had to be very specific and had to come from the heart of the worshiper. And they did not have any right to complain about this or to change those instructions or to say, Lord, this is too much. This is too detailed. How can we get all of this right? The Lord instructed them that here's how your sins can be atoned for. What you have done requires someone has to die for this. And here's how it can be atoned. The book of Hebrews says that if we disregard that covenant, that what's going to happen with us, it's going to be a lot worse than what happened with Nadab and Abihu. It's going to be a much sorer punishment for those who trample underfoot the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf under this covenant. But one other lesson that I think we also should take as we think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and that is that as the people were giving these over and over again, that there is a tendency that we all have that those become, we get tired of doing the same thing over and over again. And so we start looking for some other way to make it more exciting. I mean, the people of Israel, they did this for 1400 years. You commit sin, here's what you do. You bring the animal. You put your hand on the head of the animal. You slay the animal. And it will be accepted for you. Our tendency is oftentimes to say, well, can't we jazz this up a little bit? Isn't there some more exciting, interesting way? We've been doing this over and over again, and we're tired of doing it that way. Let's see if we can't come up with something more creative of a way to keep our interest, to make it more emotional, to make it more feeling for us, so that we don't get tired doing the same thing over and over, and it just becomes a ritual. There is that tendency for things to become ritualistic. The solution to that, though, is not changing what God said to do. The solution is to re-examine our hearts and to focus our thoughts and to understand the reason why God has done this and how important it is and what a great price has been given for our salvation. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said to the people of Israel, Isaiah chapter 1, he said, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. These people were bringing their sacrifices to God. They were bringing them to the temple. They were going through the steps that God had laid out for them. But all the while, their heart was somewhere else. They were thinking, we're so tired of doing this. Let's get it done. Let's get it over with, so we can get back to what we really enjoy doing. That was the attitude that they had. God said, take these sacrifices away. I hate these sacrifices, the way they're being offered to me. We have that same struggle sometimes. It's easy for us to roll in here on Sunday morning and go through the five acts of worship, and we're just looking at the clock, we're looking on our cell phones. How long is this going to be? we got other things we need to be doing. We have the same struggle. What is the answer? We need to examine our hearts. We need to be thankful. We need to appreciate what God has done for us. This is from His grace. This is from giving His Son to die for our sins. We need to be sure that we're not just going through the motions. That we're following the King who hung on that cross to fix our problem. He shed His blood for us. And so what we find as we go through the Bible, then we find that whenever someone sins, something has to die. And all those sacrifices that were done, there was purpose behind them, but Jesus had to give His perfect sacrifice in order to fully atone for the sin. He gave it, and one time was sufficient for all time. But God still requires that specific obedience be respected for His ways, for His faith, that it be given out of faith, that it be given from the heart. And that even though constant repetition means that we can fall into taking these things casually as a ritual, we need to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't lose the appreciation of each time that we come to appreciate worship afresh, to worship in spirit and in truth, to appreciate the power of the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. Thank you for your kind attention this morning to the lesson. If there are those today who are here who are subject to the invitation of Jesus this morning to come to Him at the foot of the cross to receive the forgiveness of sins through His blood by the obedience of the gospel this morning, to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ, we're going to stand and sing the invitation that has been selected. And if there are any of those today that we can assist in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
When the Savior will enter the